Living Word of God to the Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 8. The Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 8. And as you're turning to the place, may I mention that there are prayer cards for our sister, Miss Lauren McAfee, out in the foyer. You're very welcome to take one and place it in a prominent position that will encourage you and remind you to pray for our sister and the work in Uganda. Also, there are a number of copies left, and even if you did not order one, you're welcome to speak to your brother Frank and to get one, or indeed if they're sitting on the table in the foyer, please feel free to lift one. And if you have got one, or indeed you would like a number of more copies, then please speak to myself, and more copies, I'm told, can now be ordered. But I encourage you to do it sooner rather than later, because the number of copies are limited. But the Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 8, we commence reading at the opening verse of the chapter. And it came to pass afterward, that is, after Christ, we read at the end of chapter 7, had spoken with this Pharisee named Simon, and indeed the woman who came and worshipped the Lord in Simon's house. And it came to pass afterward, that he that is Christ went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They in the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Amen. We'll end the reading at verse 15. Let's bow afresh in prayer and ask the Lord to undertake for the remainder of the service tonight. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. Lord, thou art the one who knows the need of every heart. And Father, I pray that by the very Spirit of God, that thy words would please to let thy word live. We're told that thy word is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, thou art the one who sent thy beloved Son into the world to preach the gospel. Thy beloved Son is the one who has appointed servants to preach the gospel while he is now in glory. Father, we thank that he has given, and thou hast given God the Holy Spirit to help us who are thy servants. Oh, Father, I pray, use me simply as thy channel tonight. Lord, preserve me from error. Preserve me from wrong application. Lead me in the paths of righteousness. Help me to preach thy word with love, to preach it with passion, to preach it as indeed it is revealed. Use me as your channel tonight. May thy word go forth with life and with power, bringing fruit unto perfection. in the lives of each and every one, the lost and the saved. O Father, advance the kingdom of Christ, save the lost and purify the saved. We pray it, Father, for the glory of Christ and the satisfaction of his soul as he shed his precious blood. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. The human heart is of great importance whenever it comes to physical life. Although the human heart is only the size of an adult fist and weighs less than a pound, yet the heart is crucial to our survival. The main function, of course, whenever it comes to the heart, is to keep blood that's full of oxygen circulating around the 60,000 mile of blood vessels in our body. It will beat around 115,000 times each day, pumping around 2,000 gallons of blood throughout the 60,000 mile of blood vessels every day. Our heart impacts every part of our body. And so it is very clear that our heart is important, absolutely essential, whenever it comes to physical life. But the heart is also important whenever it comes to understanding spiritual life. At the end of chapter 7 in this gospel record, we have a contrast between two people. We have a contrast between the Pharisee named Simon and then this woman. The woman is saved. The Pharisee is lost. The woman is a child of God. The Pharisee is a child of Satan. What is it that makes a difference? What is the fundamental distinction between these two people? It comes down to their heart. One heart is right, and the other heart is wrong. You see, the heart is fundamental and foundational whenever it comes to revealing to you and I whether we have true spiritual life or whether we don't, whether we're truly a child of God or whether we're not. Jesus Christ, continuing his ministry, the opening verse of this chapter, people gathering unto him from every city. We find in verse 4 that Jesus Christ speaks a parable unto the people. This parable, I would title it simply as the parable of the sower and the soils. I believe in this parable you and I are given a glimpse of the heart of the sower and a glimpse of the heart of the various types of soils. The picture is very simple in this parable. The sower is Christ himself. The seed that is sown by this sower, by this farmer, is the word of God, particularly the gospel. And the soils speak of the heart of every type of man, woman, and young person on this earth, and how they respond as the gospel is faithfully preached to them. In a moment or two, I want to look at the heart of the soils. And I want us to see what type of heart you and I have. Before I get to the heart of the sower, if you look at me, please, at Luke chapter 8 and the verse 5, we find a sower went out to sow his seed. Why does a farmer go out to sow seed? It's because the farmer has a desire that fruit comes from the sowing of the seed. It's that simple. The farmer desires that fruit will come from the sowing of the seed. You see, what is the heart of Christ? The heart of Christ is that he has this desire that fruit comes forth as the gospel is preached into this world. The fruit that's spoken of here in verse 15, we find about the final type of soil described here as that honest and good heart, and how it brings forth fruit unto perfection, that it bears fruit with patience. The fruit that is described here is of a heart that is saved. The other three types of soil are not saved people, but in backslidden conditions, or saved people that is apathetic in their walk with God. The other three types of soils are of people who bear no fruit, no love for God, no joy in God, no peace with God. The other three types of soils are of people and of hearts that are not converted and that are not saved. hearts that have never been born again by the Spirit of God. You see, the fruit that's spoken of here is revealed to us in Galatians chapter 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. Where you have that fruit that's Godward, that love for God, that joy in God, that peace with God, that fruit that's manward, that goodness, that gentleness, and indeed that meekness, that fruit that is steadfast, always abounding in the work of God, always turning from its sin and turning on to the Lord and walking with Him. What we find here is the desire of the sower. That no matter what heart a person may have this evening, that Jesus Christ, He desires that fruit comes from your life. Some people who believe in Calvinism, this doctrine taught in Scripture that we are saved by grace, and it's not of ourselves, it's the work of God in our hearts. They made hold that, you know, God has no desire that fruit comes from the wicked, but that's not true. As a Calvinist, I believe the teaching of Scripture, whenever we read in the book of Ezekiel, in the chapter 18, where the Lord makes it very clear, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their way and live. You see, tonight, the good news is that Christ desires fruit from your life. Christ desires salvation in your life. Even if you're lost, Christ desires fruit from your life. He desires that you're saved. He desires that you're born again. But while we see the heart of the sower, one who goes forth and sows seed and preaches the gospel to all the different types of people, the saved and to the lost, desiring the fruit comes forth unto perfection. Yet we also see here not merely the desire of the sower, we see the test of the sower. If you look with me at verse 9, Jesus Christ, having spoken this parable unto the people, the disciples asked Him, saying, what might this parable be? Verse 10, Christ gives the answer, and He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. The term parable in the Greek simply means to throw alongside. It's taking an everyday situation in human life, an earthly story as it were, and throws alongside it a heavenly meaning, a heavenly lesson. Some people think that parables were given by Christ so that everybody would understand. They're just simple object lessons, but that's not the case. Christ tells the reason in verse 10 why He gives parables. He gives it for two purposes. That those who hear the Word of God and don't desire the Word of God and don't want the Word of God, that they will not actually understand the spiritual lesson. You see, in verse 10, Christ said to the disciples, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. And so one purpose of Christ speaking in parables, earthly stories with heavenly meaning, is so that those who have heard the gospel but have rejected the gospel, those who hear the gospel but don't want the gospel, that they will actually not understand the message. And in one sense, as a result of their sin, they'll understand less and less and less of the gospel as a judgment upon them. In Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, read about the nation of Israel. And God says regarding them, they refused to hearken and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord. Now, another purpose of the parable is that those who do want to hear the gospel, those who do want to know the truth of God and understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, that they will understand it and that they'll grow in knowledge of it and grow in their love of God, who's first loved them. It's a twofold purpose. And so while here, as we're looking at the heart of the sower, and Christ's desire that there will indeed be fruit from every person, because He preached the gospel to every type of person, Yet we see the test of the sower. We see the test of Christ. Because as he looks tonight at you, he sees your heart. Whether you want to know the truth or whether you don't, whether you want to believe the truth or whether you don't, whether you reject the truth or whether you accept the truth, whether you desire the truth or whether you don't. If you've come with a hard heart tonight, no desire for the truth, and you listen to this test and this solemn warning, the result very may well be that the Spirit of God will no longer strive with you, and you'll understand less and less and less of the gospel message. But yet, if you want to know the truth, you want to hear it, you want to understand the truth of the gospel and salvation, well, we have the promise from the Lord. If we seek Him with all our heart, we will find Him. We want to know the truth, come to Him for it. And He will gladly give every good and perfect gift because of the blood that He shed at Calvary to purchase every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. This is the heart of the sower. He desires that fruit comes from every type of heart. Salvation. But yet there is that test. Do you want to know the truth? So having seen the heart of the sower, notice with me now the heart of the soils. Christ desiring that fruit comes forth from people as He preached the gospel, how do men respond? Well, Christ gives in this parable four types of soil, four types of hearts, four ways in which men respond to the gospel message. I want to look at these different types of soil, one by one. As I mentioned a moment or two ago, this is one of the most solemn passages. May the Lord be pleased to open up our eyes to see the truth of the gospel here. And we find ourselves lacking, we'll cry, Lord, give me the heart that I need to have. Give me that heart that's prepared. Give me that heart that's born of the Spirit of God. Give me a heart that's truly saved. What's the first type of soil? It is the wayside soil. If you look at me, please, at verse 5 of chapter 8, we read, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it is referring to the seed, was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. In verse 12, we find Christ's explanation of this wayside soil. We find those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The first type of soil is the wayside soil. Whenever you and I think of the wayside, sometimes you and I could think of a ditch at the side of a road. But that's not what's meant here. What is meant is a path that's been trodden. You imagine a field. And along some part of that field, you will have the farmer where he'll walk again and again. Or indeed, if you have a play park and you've got a bit of grass and people take a shortcut and they walk across the shortcut again and again and you get the grass that's trodden down and eventually the grass goes away and you get just soil itself. But the soil is hard because it's trampled on again and again and again. That's the picture here. It is of hard ground. Not soil that's soft, but it's soil that's hard. And what's the picture here? As the seed is sown by the farmer, the seed lands in the hard ground. But because it's hard, it doesn't receive the seed. It doesn't sink into the ground. There's no reception of the seed. It lies in the top. And as a result, the birds that come along, they see the seed, and desiring to take the seed away, they swoop down and they take the seed quickly. And that's the picture here. Now, what's the application? What type of heart is this that Christ is speaking about? Well, notice just four things regarding this heart. First of all, this heart is hard. This heart does not want the seed. When the gospel is preached, the gospel has no impact upon this heart. This heart is inattentive. This heart does not want the gospel. This heart will not think about the gospel. This heart has no affection or lenience towards the gospel. It's just a bit like a kitchen worktop. You take some water and you pour it over the kitchen worktop and it'll just run off it. doesn't sink into it. It's not received by it. It just runs off it. That's this heart. It's like somebody coming into a gospel meeting such as this, and the gospel is preached, and they just don't want anything to do with it. They couldn't care less. They just come in to please somebody else. They just come in out of routine. They come in just to be respectable, whatever it may be. But they don't want to hear the gospel. They don't care about the gospel. They're not impacted by the gospel. No affection for it. They will not think about it wherever they leave. It is a hard heart. But while this heart is hard, this heart is responsible. You see, there's nothing wrong with the seed that's sown. There's nothing wrong with the gospel message that's preached. The reason that the seed does not impact this heart is because the heart is hard. The soil does not want to receive the seed. And this heart will not accept the gospel of God. Some people will blame Satan and say, well, Christ speaks about how Satan will come and take the word away in verse 12. The reason that this heart does not receive the word of God is not because of Satan. It's because the heart itself is hard. The heart is responsible. In James chapter 1, verse 14, we read, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Just as you can lead a dog to water, but cannot make it drink. So Satan can lead us to temptation, but he cannot make us yield to temptation. Satan cannot make men sin. Satan can tempt men to sin. But it's men who make the choice. It's men who are held accountable. This heart is responsible for its own hardness. This heart is judged then, thirdly, for its hardness. You see, in verse 12, not receiving the seed of the word of God, we find in verse 12, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. God lets the devil come and take the gospel message away. God lets the devil come. This heart will not receive the gospel message, so God just lets the devil come and take the seed away. And whenever they leave the gospel meeting, they'll not think about it. Not care about it. This heart is judged. And then one other thing, this heart is hated. In verse 12 we find these words, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The picture is of a flock of birds seeing the seed land. And while the heart is hard and doesn't want the gospel message, yet the clear implication is that the devil also does not want the message received. The devil hates the heart, hates the person. And like a flock of birds with great swiftness and speed, and in great numbers with one purpose, comes and takes away the seed. Lest the person does at some stage contemplate the gospel message, and then believe and be saved. I wonder, whenever the service is over, will you take any time to think about the gospel message? Take any time to think about this good news that God the Father loved you and I so much that He would send His Son to die for us. Will you take any time to think that while you and I deserve this very day not to have woken up with many mercies and with nice clothes and with food and with family and friends, but we deserve to wake up this morning with our eyes in hell, suffering eternal torments, every one of us. But yet the fact that God has shown mercy to you and He offers you a salvation that you will never taste of hell if you were to receive it. Will you ever take time to think about this message? Will you ever take time to receive the love of God who's loved you so much? To ask Him for salvation? And you see, the question this evening is, do you have a hard heart? You don't care about the gospel. No desire to think about the gospel. No desire to be impacted by it. That is the gospel. That's the heart that's hated and the heart that's lost. Notice with me the second type of soil. While we have indeed the wayside soil, yet we also now have the shallow soil. If you look at me, please, at verse 6 of chapter 8, And we read that some of the gospel seed fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. In verse 13, the explanation is given, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. In Mark's record of this parable, the soil is described as stony soil. Whenever I was younger, I always had the impression that the type of soil that was described was just soil that was deep, but was just filled with stones. That's not the image that's given here. The image is of a rock, a solid rock. And yet just above that rock is a shallow bit of soil. Because you see, whenever the seed lands upon this bit of soil, it actually receives the words. The seed sinks into the soil, but yet it doesn't sink to any depth. No roots come as a result of it, because the soil is just shallow deep. It's just a little layer of soil upon a thick, solid piece of rock. And one of the gospel records, the phrase is described, not much earth, not much soil. And as a result, what we find is that the seed, it doesn't grow downward with its roots. It just springs up really quickly when the sun comes out. But yet, when the sun comes out and the heat comes, because there's no root, because there's no moisture, no nutrients, no nourishment being received through roots, just withers and dies. Never comes to bring forth fruit. No love for God, no joy in God. No likeness to Christ. Brings forth no fruit. See, what's the application? What type of person is this soil? What type of heart's described here? You'll notice with me five things very briefly. This heart is soft on the surface. This is the type of person in a gospel meeting such as this, never to hear the gospel message of Christ's love to them, and how Christ died to save sinners, who died in the place of sinners, who shed his blood for sinners. They get the gist of the message. They understand that they're in danger of hell, and they understand that Christ desires that they're saved and that they go to glory. This heart is soft on the surface. It's willing to listen to the gospel message. It's willing to think upon the gospel message. This heart is not merely soft on the surface, but secondly, this heart is expressive on the surface. If you look at me at verse 13, we read, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. Perhaps after hearing the gospel message in a meeting such as this, maybe they'll speak with the minister. Maybe they'll go home and they'll think about the word. And perhaps they'll get down at their bedside and they'll ask the Lord to see of them. They'll ask the Lord to take them to heaven. Having prayed the prayer and doing what they believe is needed to get them to heaven, they're filled with gladness. They begin to tell others that they're a Christian, and all seems to be well. They may even show some signs of change. They'll come out to church. They enjoy the message. They enjoy the singing. They enjoy the company of God's people. They may even help out with some service in the church, maybe in the children's work or something else. They seem to spring up so quickly. There seems to be change. There seems to be growth. There seems to be life. Have you ever noticed with me a third thing? While this heart is soft on the surface and expressive on the surface, yet this heart is hard under the surface. You see, that's the key point. This heart is hard under the surface. This heart isn't much different from the first heart. There's still that solid bit of ground. In this case, it's a solid rock. This heart has never been broken up. This heart has never broken as it's seen its sinfulness, as it's seen its wickedness before God. There's been no conviction of sin here. Whenever it hears the word, it's not one that's sorrowful. It's not one that mourns. It's not one that grieves its sin. It's not one that repents from sin. It's still a hard heart. An application here to the child of God, that whenever you and I preach and teach the gospel, even to our family and to our friends and those whom we meet, We're not just looking for an emotional response. We're looking for an understanding of what the gospel is, that we are sinners. We deserve wrath, but came to this earth in love to pay the debt for our wrath. And if we really believe that, we will turn from our sin in thankfulness. Whenever we were in Bible college, we're always encouraged if someone came to us after a meeting and said, I want to be saved. You'd always ask them the question, why do you want to be saved? And you'd seek, just very simply, that they understand that they're sinners. Salvation is not just a ticket to glory. It is salvation from sin itself. This heart is still hard. It's never been broken up. No conviction of sin. No grief over sin. It's still hard before God. This heart has no root. Whenever difficulty arises, whenever the heat, as it were, of the sun comes, whenever affliction comes, whenever persecution of some description comes, the Bible says they wither and they dry up. Maybe someone mocks them. Maybe there's temptation of some form of sin. Maybe the cost of being a child of God's too great. Maybe the challenge from God to change their life, to turn from their sin, is too great. They still enjoy their sin. They still love their sin. They don't want to turn from it. It's just too great to give up all and to follow Christ. And as a result, this heart, this soil, being so shallow, it doesn't have any depth of which to draw moisture from it, no nourishment. You see, there's no help from the Spirit of God here. There's no help from the Spirit of God to show the person the beauty of Christ and how much Christ loved them. And that Christ is worthy of going through the persecution, of being patient and enduring the suffering and the mocking, of forsaking all and giving your all to Christ, no matter how pleasurable the sin may be, but giving your all to Him who loved you and gave us all for you. You see, there's no moisture here from the Spirit of God. Nothing there to show them Christ. And as a result, whenever the difficulty comes and the pressure comes and the heat comes, it just withers and dies. This is not the picture of someone who's saved and then is lost. This is a picture of someone who was never saved. This is a picture of someone who never, never had a connection to the Spirit of God. There's a picture of someone who never really saw the beauty of Christ and salvation. You see, there's an encouragement here as well as a challenge. The encouragement here that if someone is genuinely saved, no matter what the pressure, no matter what the difficult, you have the Spirit of God. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of God living in you. And even though you can go through difficulties, go through challenges, it's the Spirit of God, it's that moisture that will go up into your heart and life and will give you strength, showing you Christ to enable you to go on. The Spirit of God that keeps you. Notice with me the third type of soil. In verse 7, we read about the thorny soil. We read there in verse 7 that as the gospel seed was sown, some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And then in verse 14, we're told the explanation. We read, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. What's the type of ground described here? Well, again, just take a wee moment and let me explain the picture that's illustrated here. I want you to imagine a bit of ground and it is filled with thorns, filled with briars, filled with thistles. And someone comes along and they just want to get it all cleaned up. And so they get out their gloves and they just go and they just pull at the top of it. They may tear off the top of the thorn, may tear off the top of the thistle, may tear off the top of the nettle, whatever it may be. But they're not getting the root out. It's like taking a strimmer and just cutting it all down. You know, the tops are off. It looks clean, it looks good. But yet underneath, all the roots of the weeds and the thorns and the thistles are still there. On the surface, it looks good. But underneath, it's not. See, what type of heart is described here with the thorny soil? Well, again, it is a heart that is soft on the surface. Just like the ground previous, there is soil there. Whenever the seed is sown, it receives the seed. It's interested in the gospel message. It'll go away and think about the gospel message. And someone could think, you know, this is a genuine conversion here. There's a genuine interest here. There's a genuine reception of the gospel here. It's soft on the surface. But yet notice with me, why this heart has a softness on the surface. This heart has a wickedness under the surface. Because in verse 14 we read that as the seed is sown, and while the weeds may have been cut down, yet as the sun shines, we find that the weeds and the thorns, they begin to grow. And it describes the cares and the riches and the pleasure of this life. And growing up over the seed, they crowd it from the sun coming. And as a result, the seed does not get what it needs, doesn't get the sunlight, doesn't get what it needs for growth. And it's crowded out. And it withers away and dies. The seed initially may look good, but the reality is that this heart is one that's wicked underneath. What type of person is this describing? It's a person that while they may profess to be saved, and while they themselves may believe they are saved, yet deep down they still have a love for the world. A love for the world above Christ. J. Campbell Morgan was a British minister, and he once said these words, "Persecution is Satan's second best weapon. His first weapon is materialism." Let me ask you this evening, what is more important? Christ or the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life? Whenever we think about the sins that are mentioned here, they're sins that people can often think they're okay to have in your life. A person can come along to church, they can sit in the pew, they can sing the songs, they can read their Bible. They can profess to be saved, but yet the reality is that their heart still loves the world more than Christ. So let me ask you this evening, if you were to come home after a day in school or a day at work, and you only had time for one thing, what would you choose? Spending time on that hobby or spending time with Christ? You haven't had any time to read God's Word and to see Christ in the gospel and let Him thrill your heart. Up until that day has been very busy, but you've come home, you've only got time for one thing. What would you choose? What's more important to you? The hobby or seeing Christ? Is it getting involved in some bit of sport or seeing and watching sport, or is it actually taking time just to see Christ? Is it a relationship with someone in your family? Or is it seeing Christ? Is it some lust that you have and enjoying that and indulging in that? Or is it actually taking time to see Christ? Is it sitting and watching the TV? Or is it setting the TV and everything else aside and just taking some time to see Christ? If you have time for only one thing, I'm not condemning you watching a television, not condemning having a good relationship with your family, or with a friend, not condemning sport, not condemning hobbies. But if you've the only time for one thing, and you haven't spent any time with Christ that day, what would you choose? What's primary in your life? Is it Christ who loved you and gave us all for you? Or is it the cares and the riches and the pleasure of this world? If you're out with a group of friends, when they turn around and ask you to do something which you knew was not right according to God's Word, you had a choice between what was right and what would please the friends. Tell me, if you chose what was against God's Word, which would displease Christ and grieve the Spirit of God, would you care about it? Or would you not care? Two hoots. If you were in work and you had a choice of advancing your career, pleasing your boss, or doing what you knew what was right, if there was indeed a choice that had to be made in this. And if you chose to please your boss just to advance your career, or just for an easy life, but displease the Lord, would you care two hoots about it? I'm not asking here, do you ever fall? We all fall and stumble. What I'm asking you here is, whenever you do fall and stumble, do you turn afresh onto the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I want to love you above all. You see, this third soil is a picture of a heart that perhaps believes it's saved, believes there's life, but yet it's actually just crowded out with the riches and the pleasures and the cares of this world. On the surface, it seems soft towards God, but underneath, it's just wickedness. Let me ask you, what is your heart this evening? Who's first in your life? Is Christ the fairest of 10,000 to your soul? Is he the Lord of all? Are you striving to obey just the first commandment before anything else, to have God as your God, as your chief love and your chief trust and your chief purpose? This heart yields no fruit. There's no fruit here in this third type of soil. What we have here is no salvation. This is not a heart that's backslidden. This is not a heart that's cold. This is the heart that was never saved. I would say there's many people who profess the name of Christ, but yet the reality is they're not saved. They've never been born again of the Spirit of God. They don't see the light of Christ. And they don't love him above all. Notice with me as I conclude, the last type of soil, and I'll mention this briefly. While we have seen the wayside soil, while you and I have seen the shallow soil and seen the thorny soil, yet now we see the broken soil, or we see the good soil. Look at me at verse 8. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. In verse 15, the explanation is given, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. What is the type of ground described here? It may have been stony ground. It may have been rocky ground. It may have been thorny ground. It may have been wayside ground. But the difference between this fourth type of soil and all the other types is that the soil has been broken up. Someone has got the plow, as it were, and they've broken the ground up, broken up the hardness. There's a heart that's broken up. There's a heart that's prepared. So whenever the soil, whenever the seed is sown of the gospel, it receives it. It receives it truly. And there's depth. You see, this is a heart that's ready for God's word. There's a heart that's been given a new nature. There's a heart that's been born again, ready for the word of God. It's a heart that is not only ready, but it's a heart that receives the word of God. Oh, it may take time for fruit to be seen, for indeed the seed to grow upward. It may take time. Because you see, this seed, as the gospel is sown, it digs deep down into the moisture. And by the Spirit of God, as it sees more of Christ, learns more of Christ, then it begins to show more of Christ. But this is a heart that remains faithful to the Lord in times of difficulty. Even though difficulty will come, even though trials will come, even though mockery may come and persecution will come, there's the seed that still remains because it has the moisture. It has the Spirit of God showing Christ and his love to them. And this is the heart that brings forth a clear amount of fruit. In this particular gospel record, Luke highlights it bringing forth fruit in a hundredfold. In Mark's gospel record, it speaks about it bringing forth fruit 30-fold or 60-fold. But the clear indication is this, it brings forth a clear amount of fruit. One commentator stated that a 10-fold increase was considered a good increase. But yet the Lord speaks about an increase 3 times that, or 6 times that, or even indeed 10 times that. The whole point of this is that this seed clearly brings forth fruit. There's no doubt, as you look at the seed here, that it has brought forth fruits. There's no doubt here that this seed, this heart, has a love for God. There's no doubt here that it has a joy in God. There's no doubt here it has peace with God. There's no doubt here that this seed has a love for men. It shows goodness and kindness and gentleness. It shows forgiveness, because God has forgiven this heart. This seed remains until harvest time. You see, it brings forth fruit with patience until the time of harvest. It continues on. You see, this evening, there's only two types of ground. While there's four types of soil mentioned here, there's only two types. There's a type of ground that is not prepared. It's hard. It's trodden down. Or it's a rock, or it's thorny, it's wicked underneath. It's never been changed, it's never been broken up, it's never been prepared. And then there is the heart that has been prepared. There's the heart that's been born again. There's the one type of heart that doesn't bring forth fruit. No love for God. No peace in God. And then there's the other heart that does bear forth fruit. Likeness to God and love for Him. There is the heart that's not saved. And there's the heart that is saved. See, just as the human heart is of utmost importance when it comes to physical life, so the heart is of utmost importance when it comes to spiritual life. Let me ask you, what type of heart do you have? I'm not asking what you profess. I'm asking what type of heart do you have? Are you one that brings forth genuine fruit? Are you one that genuinely sees that while God is holy and He hates sin, yet He loved you so much He sent His only begotten Son to pay the debt for your sin? All you and I deserve to wake up in hell this morning in eternal torments with no escape. Christ, the one who came down to this earth, and there is the God-man. He paid the debt for our sin that we would never taste hell. We would never be in hell. And rising from the dead, He offers salvation. You've cried out to the Lord for that salvation. And you believe He's saved you. And believing He's loved you, you love Him above all. Yes, you will fall. Yes, you will stumble. Yes, you'll make mistakes. But you're grieved at your mistakes. You're grieved at your sin. And you cry again, Lord, give me that heart that loves you. Give me that heart that will live for you. Give me that heart that will go on after you. No matter what the persecution, no matter what the difficulty. Give me that heart after you. Free me from sin. From that which grieves you, help me to live for you, because you have loved me once and for all. Is that your heart? If so, then rejoice tonight in what God has done to you in giving you a heart to receive the word. We're saved by grace and that alone. But if you're here this evening and you're lost, you don't have that heart. You know downrightly that you have the choice between Christ and something else. You always choose the rest, and you don't care two hits about. You know rightly that you've no desire to go out and to think about the gospel message and that Christ loved you. You don't care two hits about it. Remember tonight that while your heart may be hard, that you're responsible for it, and that God can send judgment, the devil coming and taking away that seed, that you'll understand less and less the gospel. Be warned tonight, but yet be encouraged, because Christ is the one who tonight is still sowing the gospel seed. He's still sowing it upon hard hearts and thorny hearts and wayside hearts. He's still sowing it, because His desire tonight is that you bring forth fruit unto perfection, that you are saved. Ask Christ to save you tonight. Ask Christ to change you tonight. Ask Christ to give you the heart that will love Him tonight. Ask Christ to do what needs to be done, that you will never go to hell, but you'll have a heart that loves Him and will live for Him now and in eternity. Ask Christ to save you. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Thy word. I pray, Lord, Thy words be pleased to take it. Help us, Lord, each and every one of us tonight, not to be deceived. Not to think that we're saved, but just perhaps backslidden. We're just a little bit cold in heart. But Father, help us to know where we truly stand. Do we have a heart that's ascribed there like the good ground, bringing forth fruit, genuine fruit? Or do we not? Lord, may every one of us make our calling and election sure. May we be sure that we have that heart that loves the Lord, keeps returning from our sin and turning on to Him. Oh Lord, may everyone have that heart tonight. We thank You that Christ offers it freely in the gospel, for the blood that He shed, complete forgiveness, complete change. Lord, let us cry out for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.